Tony that I changed the closing, so. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to turn our attention to another Bible character. There we go. That often we don't think about. We've talked about David and his father. We've talked about a man that was David's main counselor, a name that we have a hard time pronouncing, right? Adahophel, I think, was his name. And last week, or the week before that, I talked about Methuselah. And y'all remember what Methuselah's name means? Yes. That's right, Stuart. When he dies, judgment. And I related to what the significance of that was. Remember that in the scriptures, whenever that someone is named, there's significance behind that. So Methuselah was the oldest person that lived on earth. Tells us he lived 969 years or more.
He was still alive when Noah was born, wasn't he?
What's that?
He was still alive when Noah was born.
Yes. Oh, yeah, he was still alive when Noah was born. Because Mary's related to Noah. Lamech was Noah's father, and Methuselah was Lamech's father. And before that, who was Methuselah's father? Come on, y'all. Can you give your Old Testament history? He didn't die. I'll give you a hint. What's that?
Enoch.
He didn't die. He was taken up. And I find it significant that Enoch named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, judgment. And that's exactly what happened. The flood came after Methuselah died. The fulfillment, if you would, of Methuselah's name. A lot in that in the scriptures. And see, when you look at people that we don't normally think about. And last week I talked about Jethro. Now, y'all remember who Jethro is, right? Jethro was, what's that? Moses' father-in-law. Jethro was a priest of Midian. He was a Midianite. But he was Moses' father-in-law. And remember that Jethro heard about what happened. That and how the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and now they're on their way to the promised land. And Jethro hears about it. So he brings Moses' wife, his daughter, Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and his two sons. And they're named as well. And they're significant later on in the scriptures. But he brings them to Moses. And they have a feast. And they worship God. And here is Jethro, a Midianite, who you wouldn't think would know God. But he worships God. And then, after that, he sees his son-in-law having people come to him. Now, there was close to 3 million people, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he sees Moses having to sit there from what the scriptures tell us, from morning till evening, taking care of people's disputes. And Jethro, as I said last week, Jethro of all people, his father-in-law, not an Israelite, But think of that. Maybe Moses' older brother, Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. You think Aaron would have went to Moses, hey, brother, you can't keep doing this. This is going to wear you out, and it's going to wear us all out. You think Aaron would have done that, but he didn't. Instead, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sees that. And he says, he goes to Moses. Imagine saying it. Son, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear all these people out. So here's my counsel. And here's what I didn't bring out last week that I wanted to bring to your attention that Mike and Jeff actually brought to my attention, so that I forgot to mention it. So I want to bring this up. If you turn to Exodus 18, one of the things that must not be forgotten here is that Jethro, notice what he says, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men, Exodus 18, verse 21, who fear God, men of truth. Notice that, underscore that, men of truth. Those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear their burden with you. Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? As I said last week, it's good advice for us as well today. But notice what Jethro says, verse 23. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. But notice that what Jethro, his father-in-law, not an Israelite, not a follower of Yahweh, not a follower of the Lord God, per se. He was a priest of Midian. Did the Midianites worship the Lord God? No, they worshiped others. But here's Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and he says, if you do this thing and God commands you, Yahweh, the Lord God commands you, so Jethro, you see, he realizes and understands that Moses is under the authority of God and that these things have happened because of that. We must not miss that. That Jethro understood those things. So that's Jethro. This week, I want to look at another character. And this character is found in Exodus 2. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 5, you know, when we hear about the children of Israel being freed from Egypt, from being slaves in Egypt, most sermons that you hear and the teachings you hear, It focuses on Moses, doesn't it? Moses had Yahweh lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's all centered around him. But you know one of the characters that I think that we often forget about in that scenario and the story of the God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt is Pharaoh. Egypt, why do I say that? Because at the time of the children of Israel and of their slaves in Egypt. And we talked about that this morning, about the God's judgment against Egypt in Ezekiel. It's interesting how in the scriptures how Egypt plays a central part, if you would, in scriptures. Is this there? At the time of Moses and Aaron, the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. Egypt was one of the strongest, if not the strongest, kingdom in the then known world. If you read your history, you see, you learn that at that period of time, Egypt is up here at its height. Egypt is at its cultural height. They were adept and well-versed in medicine. Not only that, architecture. Look at the pyramids that were built. So many of the things the Egyptians were, they were at their height culturally. But Egypt was also, now we're not, are we? But Egypt was at its height. But Egypt was also a nation of many gods. They were polytheistic. They had many different gods. And the pharaohs of Egypt even looked upon themselves as equal. Not lower than, not a minor one, deity. But the pharaohs themselves even looked upon themselves as a god, as deity, and that they were equal to the many gods of Egypt. That's why there's no mystery when you look at the history of Israel and the history of Egypt there, when you read in Ezekiel where God says that Pharaoh says, I created the Nile, I did it. All of Egypt, I did that. It's mine. And I created it. That was nothing new. That was even the Pharaoh in Moses' day that thought that same thing. So in contrast, and if you will, we have a contest here between what many people think is a very minor character that we often don't think about, and that's Pharaoh. But he's not a minor character, brothers and sisters. He's a major character. And he's a major character because what we find here, it's not only a contrast between worldviews, and we can relate that to today, but what we also find here is a contest, if you will, a contest between Yahweh, the Lord God, and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, do you know what? He thought he could win that contest. He did. Now, Pharaoh had 6 encounters, if you'll count them up. Pharaoh had 6 encounters with Yahweh. Let's look at these and see what we can learn from them. Why? Because, you see, many people today, even though they wouldn't say so, They're in a contest with God. And you know what? They think they can win. But who wins in the end? Let's see. So let's look at his first encounter. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Notice that? "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses is 80 years old now. Aaron's 83. And they come and say this to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's first reaction is, "Oh, right. All right, Moses. All right, Aaron. We'll let you all go. You can all go and do what you want. You want to do a feast in the wilderness to God, to your God? By all means, go ahead and do it." Is that what Pharaoh said? Here we come with the first encounter. You know what that first encounter is? I call it absolute refusal. Look at what he says. "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?'" You can imagine the arrogance and how he says that to Moses and Aaron. "Who is he that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." So there's first encounter. Absolute refusal. And we read in verses 10 through 13 of chapter 7 of Exodus, Pharaoh ignored what Moses did and Aaron did. It said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent.'" Then Pharaoh also called for wise men and sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, they did the same with their secret arts. They turned them into serpents, their staffs. But notice what happens. "For each one threw down a staff, and they turned into a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed up the others." Now you think he would learn from that. "Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Pharaoh, God did not. Pharaoh hardened his own heart in unbelief. Why did he do that? Because, see, Pharaoh is thinking materially. He's thinking temporally. He's thinking earthly. So God tells Moses, "Throw down your rod, throw down your staff, and it'll become a serpent." So Moses does it, and it does. Pharaoh says, "What's this? What kind of magic is this?" So Pharaoh calls his magicians and sorcerers in. And it's like Pharaoh said, "Can you do that?" They throw down their staffs. What happened? They become serpents. But Moses' staff swallows up all, we don't know how many there were, swallows up all those staffs. But Pharaoh still refuses to believe. Because he chose to harden his heart in unbelief. Because, hey, my guys did this. Yeah, Moses' staff swallowed up all those other serpents, but so what? My guy did the same thing. So I'm not going to believe. You relate that to today? I believe that just like that, so there so many unbelievers, people who refuse to believe, but also though some, and we might even say many, who say they follow Christ, harden their hearts and refuse to follow His will for their lives. And it's important to see this. As I said, Egypt was ruled by many gods. Here are some of their gods. They had a god named Akur. They had a god, Aton. They had a god, Bes. They had a god, Heket. They had a god, Isis. You ever heard of that? They had a god, Heket. They had a god, Isis. Those were some of their gods. They also had a god called Ra. They also had a god called Osiris, who was supposedly the husband of Isis. And Isis and Osiris, out of them came Ra. And where do you think they believe Pharaoh came from? Ra. They also had a god called Nut, one called Mut, one called Zeth. And for each of these are just some of them. There's numbers more, but each of these did certain things. For instance, Akur was the earth god. He was the helper of the dead. And they portrayed it by two lion heads. Aton was the sun god. Bes, well, she was supposed to protect you at birth. But that was portrayed by a group of demons. Imagine that, a group of demons protecting you at birth. Heket, she was the one, the primordial goddess. That was the frog. Isis was the goddess of life and healing, symbolized by a human. Then there was Khnum, who was the god of the Nile, the creator of mankind and the giver of the Nile. That was represented by a human with a ram's head. Then there was Mut, who was the eye of the sun, represented by a vulture with a human head. Then there was Nut, who was the sky goddess, was the mother of the heavenly bodies. Osiris was the god of the dead pharaohs. And Osiris was the ruler of the dead and the ruler of life and vegetation. And then you had Ra, who was the god of sun, of the sun, and of the earth and sky. That was their main god. That's why Pharaoh was supposedly the son of Ra. That was represented by a human body with a falcon head. Then there was Zeth. Zeth was the god of chaos and desert and storm and crops. And then there was Thermuthis. Why serpent is significant? Because she was the goddess of fertility and harvest and fate. And she was represented by a serpent. So you see, every single encounter that Yahweh had with Pharaoh, when you look at all the plagues, they all represented a contest between Yahweh, the God of God, the God of all, there is no other God before him, and these false gods. It was a contest between them. So God takes upon that challenge what Pharaoh first had said in that first encounter. He said, who am I to obey his voice? I don't know him. Who is he? And furthermore, I'm not going to let you go. So God says, fine, Pharaoh. You don't know me? Guess what? You're about to get to know me. So we have these encounters. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 8, or about 8 and verse 15, we have his second encounter with Yahweh. What is that encounter? When God sent the plagues upon Egypt, most of the time when God would send a plague, and they all represented a god now, or a goddess of Egypt, most of the time, Pharaoh would entreat Moses, wouldn't he? He'd go to Moses and say, hey, Moses, all right, I'll listen. Just take these things away, would you? Just have your God take these things away from me and I'll do what you say. I'll do what he says. That's Exodus 8. He says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me. Now remember, that represents a god in Egypt. But why didn't the frogs take care of themselves? Why didn't the frog god take care of them? But that didn't happen. So Pharaoh goes to Moses, entreat the Lord, your God, that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord said. See that? What's Pharaoh doing now? Same thing many people want to do today. They lie to God. See, Pharaoh wasn't just lying to Moses and Aaron. He was lying to God too. He said, you take these away, and they're not. Yeah, okay. He was lying to him. He yielded to God verbally. However, when things got better, what? He changed his mind. What verse 15 says. That's why there's a term that's coined today called moral therapeutic deism. And many people believe in that way. That is, when life is going okay and everything's fine and dandy and it's all roses and everything, we're doing just fine. I'm living life fine, everything going on. I don't need God. But now when my life gets bad, when something happens, what am I going to do? Well, I need to call on God. Moral therapeutic deism. God is out there somewhere. He's there, but he's only there when I need him. Therapeutic. If I need help, why? Well, call on him. And many people are that way. When they're faced with life difficulties, They pay lip service to God. Say, oh, God, I'll follow you. Yeah, you just make everything good again. Make everything all right, and I'll follow you. But they're really only doing this, giving lip service to him. Because inwardly, see, nothing's changed. And they never intend to follow through. So in essence, what are they doing? They're lying to God. Heavy thing. Because when you enter into a covenant with God, and when you become a Christian, we enter a covenant into a covenant with God. God wants us to keep that, doesn't he? So when people say that they're going to do that, but then don't, they're not only lying to others, they're not only lying to themselves, but they're lying to him. I think God takes that seriously, don't you? Now in Exodus chapter 8 again, we come with the third encounter with Yahweh. What does Pharaoh do now? The original demand was to let the children of Israel go in the wilderness. So now what does Pharaoh do? More plagues come, see? So what Pharaoh does in verse 25 here of chapter 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ahead and sacrifice your God, but do it within Egypt. It's okay. I'll let you go, but stay in Egypt. You can sacrifice. It's okay. What's he doing, Pharaoh doing there? He's bargaining with God. Say, God, I'll let your people go, but you know, I'll let them go and sacrifice. They go and sacrifice, but they need to stay in the land. Is that okay? And of course, God didn't think it was okay. And we know the result of that. But you know, many people today want to do the same thing. They want to bargain with God. Hey, God, I'll follow you. Yeah, I'll do what you want. Well, I'll even love your son. I'll even, you know, say I follow your son. But I got a few stipulations along with that. You know, can we bargain here? Can we hash this out among one another? That's what many people want to do. They want to bargain with God. Have you known any people like that? I have over the years. Some of us, and I have got some people right now that what they're trying to do is they're trying to bargain with him. They want to live their life the way they want to, but they want God to accept it. When what they're doing is not right, then they know it. But we'll bargain with God, then it's okay. That is what the problem in today's society, in the church, in many churches. Because what they want to be, they want to bargain with God. They want to say, yeah, I'll serve you and everything. But God, I still want to be in the world. But I not only want to be in it, I want to be of it. So let me be. Just let me do what I want. But I'll follow you. Just let me have it this. Just let me have it this way. That's what Pharaoh was. That's found in many forms today. His second bargain you find in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. He said, okay, I'll let you go. Just don't go too far away. That's another bargaining with God. And that's found in a variety of forms today as well. In other words, part of that is, okay, you want me to live this way, God? Okay, I will. For a little while, and in a certain way, but just let me be this way. I've actually had people get upset with me in the church now, or wanting to be in the church, that we would like you to do this, like for instance, Mary. We'd like you to marry us, but we still want to live in, but before you do, and before we come to God, we still want to live together. We still want to do what we want to do. And I say, no. Because if you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to come to God's Son, there's a price you got to pay. And that is you got to leave behind how you're living. Because if you don't, what changes? Nothing. Huh? Nothing changes. So then we have the fourth encounter with Yahweh, found in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27 and 35. So then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned. Hey, all right, I've sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one. I and the people were the wicked ones. Notice what Pharaoh says. I can imagine how Pharaoh's saying that. I've sinned. Yeah, I've sinned. My people have sinned. We are the wicked ones. He is the righteous one. All right. Okay. I get it. That's, remember the plagues of the hail and so forth. The environment, that God there that the Egyptians worshiped. Now notice, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord has spoken through Moses. That's his fourth encounter. What's that? Pharaoh saw the error of his ways. That's what he said, isn't it? He saw the error of his ways, and he experienced the consequences of it if he did not change. So he entreats Moses again, and Moses calls on God. They're taken away. But then Pharaoh changed his mind again. It doesn't change. Many are those today, they make a profession. Do we see that around us in some places? What's that? Yeah, well, not just them. In many churches as well, I told you in last week, I heard of the largest Episcopal diocese in our country who has decided that God will no longer be addressed in masculine terms, nor female terms either, either one, you know, because you can't be discriminatory. So what do they call God then? It? Hey? Hey! You imagine what God thinks about that? What's that? Well, I think he's doing maybe a little more than that. You see, many of the people today, they make a profession without really repenting. Without really making a commitment, that covenant with God. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not this way, some way. Not this much. Not this much. That much. All. That's what he wants. what many people don't want to do. You see, there are many who start to follow God, to follow and follow His Son, but they end up not completing the journey. How sad is that? To come to the end of your life and not complete the journey. Didn't Jesus talk about that? He gave us a parable about that, didn't he? Called the parable of the sower. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, John chapter 6, verse 66. He had been teaching, talking about how he was the bread of life and that, and it got to be too much for a lot of them. And so a lot of them walked away from him. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, what? Will you too turn away? Will you too go? Imagine the heartache in Jesus' voice when he says that. And old Peter, he's the one that says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For we know that you have the words of eternal life. You do. But they also understood, that's why Peter said what he did on the day of Pentecost. When all those people were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Be immersed for the forgiveness of your sin. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Peter understood and knew now, then, he knew what they needed to do. Why didn't he know that? Because he had the Spirit. Because Jesus revealed that to him. That's what Jesus said he would do. He would give them what they needed. And that's what they did. But then we have the fifth encounter. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 to 32. This is where it gets really down and gritty. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Egypt was in utter ruins by that time. All those gods who Egypt revered and looked to, that pinnacle of their power, destroyed. Egypt was in utter ruins from all the plagues the Lord had sent upon Pharaoh and all his kingdom. Pharaoh didn't have much left. But guess what? Neither did the rest of the Egyptians. In fact, they gave a lot to the children of Israel. But last of all, why? Because Egypt was devastated by the death angel. Imagine that, losing your firstborn, not only of your children, but all your cattle and all your animals and everything. And Pharaoh, Ra, the son of Ra, he's supposed to be deity, and his firstborn son dies. Pharaoh couldn't keep his firstborn son from dying, could he? But yet he's supposed to be deity, right? What would it take, brothers and sisters? What is it going to take? Before we realize and before we get people to realize that they must surrender to God, that God Almighty holds their life in their hands. And that when they leave this earth, Methuselah, name, when he dies, judgment. Paul, the Hebrew writer, says in Hebrews 9, first come death and then what? Judgment. What's it going to take? You see? You think God, that God isn't concerned about what's going on in our world today? I would say he is. He's very concerned. And many people will say, well, why? Why? How come he hasn't sent him yet? I haven't seen him. How come he hasn't seen him yet? I'll tell you why. What's the scripture say? Because God is patient. And he wishes all to come to repentance. And Pharaoh's last encounter with God is found in Exodus 14. And we conclude with that. In the end of all his encounters with God, Pharaoh goes after the children of Israel, doesn't he? What happens to his army? They're decimated. They're destroyed. His final encounter with Yahweh, with Almighty God, ends in the destruction of his army. They die in the Red Sea. Why? Because Pharaoh place themselves at odds with Almighty God. So likewise, those who fail to yield to God will be partakers in the white throne of judgment, in the second death. I close with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I think that brings it to its end. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And here's the kicker, brothers and sisters. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but you see, people say, well, I don't see God. I don't encounter God. Where is he at? Now, he's there. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall on the wrong side of him, do you? Do you want your name taken out of the book of life? I don't. But many people don't understand and realize that their name can be written in the book of life or taken out. But who really does the taking out of the book of life? Is it God? Mm-mm. They choose to. They choose to because when they encounter God, they do what many of the things that Pharaoh did. See? That's why Pharaoh is a central character in this whole, in the whole story of God releasing his people from Egypt, because it has to do with God encountering the political, social, and the world system of that day, which was encompassed in Egypt. And guess what? Pharaoh said, I don't know him. You think at the end that he did? Mm-hmm. But he was on the wrong side. And we want to be on the right side, see? Let's stand, we're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. See, no turning back. That's the key. The key that when we encounter God and we accept His Son as Lord and Savior, the key is that we decide to follow Him, but we don't turn back. We continue to follow Him so that one day He's going to tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your name's written in the book of life for all eternity." I don't know about you, but that's what I'm looking forward to. See? And we should want others to look forward to that as well.